Well, welcome to everyone here. It was a beautiful day. Amen. And tonight we're going to continue in our teaching, so we want you to get your Bibles out and dive into the Word. I'm going to, the subject matter tonight is Heavenly Triumphant Joy. And it's part of our series, The Secret Power of Joy. And so we welcome you that are watching and live streaming with us online. Do us a beautiful favor and a blessed favor. Please like it, share it, and subscribe to it if you're on YouTube, or hit the notification bells. And so that way you help us spread the Word and share the Word with others. Praise God. Would you do that for us, please, and just let us know that you're watching. Let us know that you're watching online and you're participating with us in tonight's service. So we appreciate you taking the time out to do that for us and with us tonight. Be with us tonight. So we're going to talk about joy. And in Philippians chapter 3:1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, we talked at length last week that this is safe. So what is the biggest conclusion of any and all matters for your faith? Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Watch out. We talked about last week. Beware of people that are going to take you out of joy and put you into sorrow. Right? And put you into sin or put you into shame. That's what dogs, evil workers, concision people that are religious, put you into those things and put you out of joy. And why do you need joy? Because the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. And if you have no strength, joy, you don't have no strength. If you have no strength, you can't resist the devil when he comes. And what? If you can't resist, he won't flee. And if he doesn't flee, you don't win. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Period. So, as we're monitoring our joy level and our joy life, ladies and gentlemen, are we rejoicing more now than before? Before could have been last month. Before could be last year. Before could have been the last season when you've had challenges and trials and difficulties and difficult moments in your life. Are you rejoicing more? Categorically, undeniably, am I rejoicing more? Am I rejoicing always? Because you can kind of measure or manage your joy level by determining if the next challenge that comes, relational challenge. You know, you got some people that that challenge your joy level. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They grieve you. They sadden you. They bring you sorrow. They don't contribute to your joy. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
and so you got to say, am I still rejoicing in spite of that challenging relationship? Am I rejoicing in spite of my financial difficulties? Am I rejoicing in spite of the doctor's diagnosis or the physical challenge and dilemma I'm going through? Rejoicing always is there's no other exceptions or exemptions put in that verse. It is period. Rejoice always. So if I'm going to be a disciplined disciple of the Lord, I'm going to make sure that I learn how to rejoice in good moments. That's usually easy, but also in difficult moments and in difficult seasons of my life, in dilemmas, in diseases that I might be dealing with at the moment. You got to learn to rejoice. Philippians 4:4, here it is again. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Amplified Classic says, delight, gladden yourself in him. Again, I say rejoice. So he was repeating it and reinforcing it and reiterating it and restating it over and over again. Rejoice in who? The Lord always. Why? But why do you need to rejoice in the Lord always? We learned last week. Why? Because those that don't rejoice in the Lord will gravitate and veer into a place where they start demonstrating and dictating and displaying confidence in their flesh. confidence in your flesh is a bad thing, not a good thing. Amen. That's why you need to rejoice in all. You'll start bragging and boasting on your experience, your education, your expertise, your ethnicity. You'll start boasting about the color of your skin, the culture where you came from, your class, your category, your classifications. You start thinking more about I. You start gravitating to a meanness instead of Christ-likeness. You become the center of your world. We call it self-absorbed, self-serving, self-centered, and literally selfish. It's all about you. It's not about Jesus. So those, again, those that don't learn to rejoice in the Lord or don't practice always rejoicing in the Lord will tend to gravitate and veer to have confidence in their flesh. And we said you fall into that trap of unintentional indirect pride or unintentional pride, and where you begin to go down, go dark, get depressed, get discouraged, and operate in division, in disunity. Just like those two ladies were in Philippians 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3. They began fighting. See, when you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you get confidence in your flesh, and you stir up your flesh, you start chewing on your brothers and sisters. And in a natural context, you start chewing against your family. You start wagging your tongue. You start backbiting, backstabbing, back tongue lashing family members. Well, praise the Lord. Didn't that what we talked about last week? I'm just giving you a little bit of review. Rejoice, we said, means to be cheerful, means to be glad, means to be joy, means joy, means to rekindle, stir up the joy by rejoicing exceedingly. It means rejoying or refilling your joy. So what's our job every day? Refill the joy. Stir up your joy level. Now I want you to ask you, just be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer me, but be honest with yourself. Those of you online, be honest with yourself. How much have you been stirring up your joy? Rekindling, fanning the flame of your joy. Refilling or refueling your joy. Being cheerful. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us to be tearful, fearful, or fretful. Some people might interpret it that way, but God loves a what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. Now, you don't just give God money, but you give him your time. You give him your talent. You give him your treasure. You give him your testimony. Are you giving those areas, basic areas, cheerfully? Lord, I give you me today. You got me. Use my body. Use my mind. Use my emotions. All is thine. Are you doing it with a gladness? Remember that song, that one of the stanzas of the song, one of the verses of that song, first song we read about joy. It said, I will praise you with gladness. You got to make a decision. I will praise you with gladness. Not sadness, not madness, but gladness. Isn't that good? Amen. So the Holy Spirit will prompt us to rejoice so we can be filled with him. You can't find a sad, the Holy Spirit sad. There's no sad Holy Spirit. And so we have to be back, examine ourselves to see how much throughout the day are we allowing ourselves to be sad. When the scripture was very clear, be no more sad. Hannah was told by the prophet of God, be no more sad. Because you're stopping your miracle. You're stopping the manifestation of God. You're stopping the move of God in your life. Be no more sad. Your sadness is not a good thing. Amen. Amen. When you're serving the Lord. So by faith, we must rejoice in God's promises and the Lord our promises. So these are the two things or the person we rejoice in. We rejoice in the Lord and we rejoice in his word. So we got a lot of opportunity to rejoice. Job 39:22, he mocks at fear and not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. So that means you won't get afraid and flight. You will stand strong in faith and fight. Amen. The good fight of faith. So the opposite of fear in this context is faith. So you, what do you do with the fear? You mock at it. You laugh at it. You rejoice in the face of it. You praise God right in the devil's face when he's pumping you full of fear or trying to push fear on you. You just laugh and rejoice right in his face. That's mocking fear. Because the doctor man said, you got this. Or you're always going to have this for the rest of your life. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm sad. Oh, you got this diagnosis. You should laugh. Praise God right in the devil's face when he's trying to push fear into you. Amen. All right, everybody see that? Job 5:23, it said, you shall laugh at destruction and famine. Now, I like the structure of that verse. It says, you shall laugh, not might. What's the prescription? You got to laugh. Faith laughs, we said, at impossibilities. Are you laughing at things impossible in your life? At destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth. In other words, the things that are coming against you spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, socially. Those are beasts in this earth. We all know what the symbol or the colloquial expression of a beast, something big and bad and tough and rough. Hallelujah. He's not necessarily talking about the animals that we can ascertain, because that's just symbolic of that. So these are two direct instructions of faith: to employ and act in the face of fear, because we not only have to refuse fear, but you're also responsible to resist fear and replace it with faith. You might say, that's a little heavy lifting, Pastor. That's a little bit easier said than done. I know that. But your responsibility is to resist and refuse the fear, but also replace it with faith. And the first thing that faith does is rejoice. Faith rejoices. And so one big faith act is to laugh at impossibility, to rejoice in the Lord. Both laughter and rejoicings are products of joy, the joy of the Lord in our heart. So in other words, this is how you stir up that joy and strengthen your faith and stabilize your faith. James 1:2, in the Passion Translation, listen to this. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity. What kind? An invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. When you're facing nothing but difficulties, this is another opportunity to praise God, for God to get the glory on my mouth. This is another opportunity for God's word to be true and his promises to be fulfilled and manifested in my life. This is another opportunity. I praise you for your word that will work mightily in and through this situation. I thank you, Lord, hallelujah, that Jesus is Lord, even at the onset of this battle or this burdening difficulty. Job 8:21 says, He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. So you got a joy assistance from God. Because sometimes we think it's illogical, because why did he say count it all joy? James 1:2. Wait a minute now. We're supposed to start with joy. So he's never adjusted or altered his strategy in your life. His personal strategy in your life is to start with joy. Wait a minute. That seems very difficult. But you go back and look at some of the accounts in the Old Testament, particularly the one in 2 Chronicles 20, when they were facing an army, three armies. They were surrounded. They were facing sudden death and destruction of who they were, their families, their children. What did they start out with? Praising and worshiping God and saying, the Lord is good. Wait a minute, we got all these weapons. We got all these soldiers. We got all these. See, some people think they got a fist fight. But see, joy is a part of your faith fight. It's part of your faith fighting. So you got to start with joy. Some people say, well, I got to get my fists up. I got to fight that mean old nasty person. I got to fight back. I got to talk back. I got to clap back. No. You got to shout back. You got to rejoice back. You got to push the devil back with the joy of the Lord. Amen. He will once again. So what does that tell us? Job 8:21 again. New Living Translation. He will once again fill your mouth with laughter. That means he's not going to do it once, sister. He's not going to do it once, brother. He's going to do it again. He's going to again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with what? Shouts of joy. That means God's going to use your very own voice to get you your own personal victory. He's going to use your very own voice to get you your personal victory. Psalms 126, verse 2. Psalms 126, verse 2, he said, we were filled with laughter, and we sang for joy. So God sometimes will make you laugh at some of the most unusual situations. Because he knows, he said it years before you and I were even a twinkle in our grandparents' great-grandparents' eye. At destruction and famine, you shall laugh. He hasn't changed his strategy. So we should, again, measure our laughter. Now, I'm not just talking a fake laugh or just a laughter because somebody told a funny story. That's all okay. But I'm talking about a faith laugh where you're laughing in faith. Ha, ha, ha on the devil. Laughing right in his face. Praise the Lord. And see, the other nation said, what an amazing thing the Lord has done for them. See, joy will cause God to do amazing things for us. That people from different groups and categories and ethnicities will turn around and say, what is going on? Well, you're just rejoicing. In who? In God. In the Lord. So as a part of our lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, dear ones online watching us now, we must learn to rejoice in the Lord. So I have one big question for you to answer for yourself again, between you and the Holy Spirit. Are you learning to rejoice in the Lord? Now, I did not say remorse in the Lord. I said rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because joy and rejoicing are serious business, the serious business of heaven, as Andrew Murray said. Secondly, why? Doubt, complains, worries, and is sad. So check the last time you faced challenges, financial, relational, emotional, amen, physical. How did you respond? Did you learn to rejoice more out of the last challenge and crisis you were in? Or are you still reverting back to doubting, complaining, worrying, and being sad? That's the complete opposite. Doubt worries, complains, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is what? Glad. And then, two, you have to learn to operate in the joy of the Lord. So you got to learn that the Lord loves his children to serve him with gladness. He loves you when you get enthusiastic about what he asks you to do every day. I love to do your will, Lord. I love to be your witness, Lord. I love to walk in your ways, Lord. I love your word, Lord. I rejoice in your word and your will in my life as I found great treasure. This is so precious and so priceless to me. Lord, I rejoice in your word. Are you excited about God and the things of God? Because God doesn't want you to rejoice in the Lord and what the Lord has done, but also learn to operate in joy. Are you learning? Are you learning to operate in joy? How do you do that? First, by rejoicing in his word, as the Bible says in the effective way you receive the word, when you receive it with joy. Psalms 119:62. I rejoice in your word as one who found great treasure. The one who finds great treasure. Do you treasure the word and honor the word enough? My brother, my sister, do you honor the word of God enough? It's like, this is more important than my bank balance, more important than the cash I have on hand, more important than my credit card balances that I can spend and use and you know, maybe paid off a debt or something like that. But are you rejoicing in God's word? Because it's the word that you get thrilled and get excited about that works for you. It's the word of God that you get thrilled and excited about that works for you. And when you operate in joy, you learn also when you laugh at by faith at impossibilities. Because your victory is not in your flesh. Your victory is in your Lord. Amen. Amen. Because your victory is in Jesus Christ. The fact that you are redeemed by the blood and that the truth of the battle is the Lord, you neutralize and diffuse the fear and the threat environment of that circumstance or that difficulty. So that's how you learn to operate in the joy of the Lord. You don't just operate with and start texting them, OMG, all capital letters. Well, guess what happened? And you live in by shock and awe and not by the joy of the Lord. You're living with negative expectation. We call that faith in reverse, ladies and gentlemen. Your faith in reverse is simply this, the fear of evil. You always assume and expect that what can go wrong, y'all know to finish the statement, will go wrong. You're expecting all the time something bad and something really bitter is happening, going to happen to me. That's not joy. That's evil. Amen. But if you want to neutralize and diffuse and negate the fear and the threat environment, you got to learn to operate in joy. Amen. So you show, this is the real crux of it right here, you show a greater respect for God, ladies and gentlemen, when you laugh in the face of impossibilities. Because when you get in that shock and awe and, oh, my God, and, oh, I can't believe this happened to me or this is happening to us. You inadvertently, or maybe you're doing it intentionally. I don't know. We don't know everybody's heart and mind in every matter. But sometimes you inadvertently disrespect and dishonor God. Because he's like, what am I, chop liver? Am I not more than enough? Am I not El Shaddai? Am I not the Lord, the shepherd that you shall, said you will not lack? Come on now. Am I not the Most High God? Am I not the God who's more than enough? Come on now. Am I not the God who's all sufficient? Am I the Lord of lords and King of kings? Am I not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Am I not still a miracle worker? Am I not still a restorer? Am I not still a redeemer? Am I not still can get things to you overnight without having to call anybody? So you show a look, you show respect and reverence and honor to God when you respond, my sister, to impossibilities with joy. But, brother, it takes a faith act to do that. It's never going to happen by your feelings or through the motivation of your flesh. It takes a faith act to do that. Amen. So you said, okay, my faith's on the line here. My faith's on the trial and on the test. How am I having to respond? Oh, I got to start with joy. So let's all practice. Y'all with me? Everybody look at me. Everybody look. We're going to say, ha, ha, ha. I don't care if you don't feel it. We're going to faith it, right? Come on, let's say it. Ha, ha, ha. Say it again, ha, ha, ha. So you got to laugh at the face of impossibilities. Now, the devil will start talking to you like he may be talking to you right now, saying, what are you doing that for? You look silly. That's stupid. That don't make any sense. Well, it's not supposed to make sense. It's supposed to make faith. And faith moves mountains. The last I heard, Jesus said, whosoever shall say to that mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things. You got to talk to that mountain. You got to talk to that impossibility. You got to respond to the devil's devious and dubious acts that he brings into your life. Come on now. You got to respond by faith. And faith rejoices. Faith gives thanks. Faith is glad. See, the Holy Spirit, friends, will have you laughing at some of the most unusual times and seasons of your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it seems like sometimes here recently, the joy of the Lord would erupt in me. I'm sitting down at the office, and the joy of the Lord would just start erupting. Well, I can squash it. And squander it and squelch it, or I can release that joy that's needed for the moment. Because why? The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. We're not a civilian organization as the church, as the body of Christ. We are at war. When you stop thinking that, then the devil's got you duped. He's got you deceived. There's no such thing as what? Unchallenged faith. So you always got to be ready for the next challenge. That's why you got to be strong to get back up and step back up and say, okay, because some people get so exhausted going through a trial or a test, they're always looking back and examining it, looking at what happened. You know, what's going on? No, you better turn your back around and get ready for the next challenge. That's why you can see people shouting and rejoicing one Sunday, and the next Sunday it looked like the devil took all their Cheerios and he poured your milk on the sidewalk. He said, you're not getting any cereal today. And then you've been slapped around by the devil. Why is that roller coaster thing happening? If Satan can steal your joy. Remember, Dr. Jerry Savelle had it from the Lord. It's so profound. If Satan can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. If he can't steal your joy, he can't take your dreams. You think of it in a family context. Family members that rub you like sandpaper. Cause you all kind of pain, grief. Come on now. It's a setup for the devil. And some of us fall right in that trap. And there we go. Pain, grief, sorrow, tears. He got you in handcuffs. Because he steals your joy and he streams your dreams, steals your dreams of ever having a relationship that's holy, healthy, and heavenly. If he steals your dreams, he steals your future. And if he steals your goods and steals your dreams, he takes away your faith. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. Are y'all seeing this? See, the devil doesn't like getting laughed at. He's not used to it. He's used to us languishing. Us moaning and groaning and grieving over the challenges he puts in front of our face and into our lives. He's used to us responding with our feelings and our flesh. He's not used to getting laughed at. He usually brings the fear. He usually sneaks into your mind the threats. And most Christians cower down. And get afraid, and get sad, and get sorrowful. Are y'all here with me tonight? But the Holy Spirit will prompt you to laugh. I mean, we shared the stories. Kenneth Hagin had a partial stroke. His face was frozen. He couldn't even open his mouth on one side without slobber coming out. But he just laughed. 45 minutes. The Holy Spirit prompted him to laugh. We laugh in the face of problems. Because some people say, well, you ain't gonna never recover. Well, they're not gonna get their brain function. Oh, you're not gonna be the same after we send you through this chemotherapy or this treatment of some sort or this regimen roll. Come on now. You got to laugh at those possibilities. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to laugh. Come on, just say it one more time. Ha ha ha. See, your laugh of faith, you're rejoicing in the face of the enemy's fear, attacks, and his threats literally diffuse the threat environment. You'll get tagged and labeled in the realm of the spirit as a diffuser, a fear diffuser, a threat environment diffuser. Everybody's crying and weeping and sorrowing and all full of fear. You walk in laughing. Ha, ha, ha. My God is bigger than all. My God is greater than all. Come on. There's no God as big as my God. My God, the victory is his. The battle is his. The victory is mine. Come on now. He overcame the death, hell, and the grave. Come on. And we can overcome this. We will overcome this situation. My God is big. My God is better. My God is stronger. He's higher than any mountain facing me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, let me unpack this verse. I'm going to skip, guys, down to heavenly triumphant joy, that section. Let's go and read, because that's what the subject matter is. I want to really unpack it tonight for you. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 9. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Powerful. It says, celebration, verse 3, with praise the God, celebrate with praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, are we doing that? Who has shown us his extravagant mercy. What has he done? What did he show you extravagant mercy for? His mercies are new every morning. We said it this way, sister, every day is a brand new day in Christ. What does that mean? Every day there's new victories. New blessings, new triumphs. Every day, sister, every day. So why are we to celebrate with praise God and our Father, our Lord Jesus? He's shown us, he's done it for us every day. He's doing it again. He did it today. He'll do it tomorrow. Come on. He'll do it next week. He'll do it next year. His mercies are new every morning. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. For this, his fountain of mercy. Come on, can you get a visual of that? It's just pouring out mercy. Mercy is a term for covenant love. That means God is extremely, extravagantly committed to love you. Amen. Woo, glory to God. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope, not a dead, listless, or lifeless hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born into a perfect inheritance. And the devil whips us upside the head sometimes in these challenges, and he makes us think you don't have anything. You can't get anything. You're not going to be able to do anything about this. Are you serious, sister? I can't do nothing about the devil running into my house. I can't do nothing about the devil running over my finances. I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing when the devil hits my body with something. What do you mean I can't do nothing? He said we were born again into a perfect inheritance. Amen. That can never, what? Perish. Never be defiled and never diminish Man, that's enough to comb your hair and shout for joy all night long. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It is promised and preserved for you in the heavenly realm for you. Now, sometimes we read the traditional King James or some other translation. We think it's over yonder. It's up there. We can't touch it. Where is it? Where is it? It's in the heavenly realm. It's in the spirit realm. It's available. It's promised to you, and it's preserved and protected for you. See, through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation. So God's never asleep. He's never slumbered. He's never slacking off. Amen. It is, he is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to what? Now, like I said, this is enough to keep you up all night shouting and rejoicing. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though you lately have been had to put up with the grief of many trials. How many have been there, done that, got the T-shirt? All right? But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than the gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, number one, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you have not seen him. But through believing in him, you are saturated with ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime, and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith. And that's in any area. You are reaping the harvest of your faith. The full salvation promised to you, your soul's victory. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the Amplified Classic says in verse 8, without having seen him, you love him, and though you do not even now see him, you believe in him, and you exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant heavenly joy. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? So maximum joy, heavenly joy, triumphant joy. Some translations say maximum joy. So you put something in the microwave. It's not on defrost if you want to cook it. When you're being cooked by trials, you need to turn it up on high, your joy level up on high. When the devil's trying to cook you like a goose in an oven, come on now, a chicken in the oven, you got to turn your joy level up on high. Listen to me again, ladies and gentlemen. Is your joy level being turned up when the trial and the trouble and the trauma is turned on? The bridge between believing and receiving is what? Rejoicing. Because you will reap the harvest of your faith. If we stop rejoicing, what happens, sister? You stop receiving. Receiving what? His power, his peace, his protection, his provision, his presence, his perfect work and will in your life. See, God doesn't want you to have, listen to me very carefully, 70% victory. That math doesn't add up in his book, and it shouldn't in yours. God does not want you to have 90% victory or 99% victory. He wants you to have 100% victory. Praise the Lord. Now let's read this seventh verse again. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. What kind of fire? The intensity and the veracity of the trial. There's no such thing as that unchallenged faith. So he's describing something that's being tried and tested by fire. The fiery darts of the wicked, the fiery trial that you're going through. He said, may be found into what? To the praise, to the honor, and to the glory at the revelation of God. Three things that you get benefited with when you respond to your sufferings and your trials with rejoicing and joy. Now, I'll break that down in a minute. But he talks about in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Wait a minute now. In the middle of these hard times, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You greatly rejoice in the Lord and his victory, but you're temporarily and presently, literally, you may be going through H-E-double-L and high water. Now, most people either respond one of two ways, in my experience, in my observation. They either get sad and sorrowful, or they get glad and joyful. He said, you are grieved. Let me break this word, grieved. Now, King James says heaviness. It's the same word, grieved. It means seven things that you need to understand. It means to be sorrowful. It means to grieve. It means to make sorry or to be sorry. It means to cause grief. It means to affect with sadness. Now, what did we say earlier, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, my dear friends? If Satan can't steal your what? He can't take your goods. And part of your goods is victory. Part of your goods is blessing. Part of your goods is triumph through that trial, to triumph through that trial. So if he can't steal your joy, what's he after? Your joy. And he's going to take your goods, the good things that God has in store for you, your victory, your blessings, your triumph, your breakthrough, your miracle, the manifestation of his peace, his power, his presence, his protection, his provision in your life. If the Satan can't steal your joy. So what does he do? He tries to put you in, to affect you with sadness. Because when you get affected with sadness, like we said, doubt does, you start doubting God and not maintaining faith in God. So doubt what? Starts complaining. Doubt starts worrying. Doubt starts being sad. Doubt complains, worries, and sad. Faith does what? Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. So it means this, to throw into sorrow. So some people allow the enemy to throw them right into a pit, a bottomless pit of sorrow, where they're mourning and grieved all the time. Anytime they talk about that problem or that pain, what's wrong with you, brother, sister? Well, the devil's thrown me into sorrow. Most people don't say that, but that's what's happened. Listen to what it means also. I looked this up in the Greek. Strong's Concordance. To grieve or offend. Go back to what Jesus said. Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. That account, he said, because of the word, persecutions and afflictions. We talked about persecutions last week. Persecution and afflictions arise for what? The word's sake. What is he trying to do? Get you offended. Have you ever seen a glad and joyful person who was offended? Most of the time, they're the other side of the spectrum. They are mad, they are miserable, and they are very moody. Are y'all here with me tonight? Are you here with me online? Come on now. If he gets you offended, you'll never make it through. Oh, that's good enough to write down. If you get you offended, you'll never make it through that trial or that trouble or that trauma. He will defeat you and he will eventually destroy you. If he can get you offended, you won't make it. One minister friend was told that. He had done 50-something years of ministry. He said, how'd you last so long? He turned around and said, listen, boys, if you don't get offended, you'll make it. And offense is a trap. It's like the devil sets a trap for you, and you get snared, and you trip over every little thing. Because you are, Greek word scandalizo, you're scandalized. The devil's run his scandalous game all up in your Kool-Aid. Are you listening to me? Yes. And you think about how many times people get offended or get tempted to offend. Luke 17:1 says, offenses will come. That means there'll be many temptations for you to get offended. So he's gonna set traps on your job. Get your boss talking sideways out of their neck. Next thing you know, you're offended at your boss. You're quitting a job you're supposed to be at. And you're supposed to be a blessing to. You're not being salt and light anymore. You're being pepper and hot sauce. Y'all understand the analogy, right? Hallelujah. Get you offended in your family. You stop relating. You stop respecting. You stop receiving them in your life. You stop praying for them. They become a problem now. They become a stumbling block and a rock of offense in your heart and life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, remember these three things when situations seem impossible. Don't doubt, just shout, and God will work it all out. I think they knew it, Sister Ola, they knew it better back in our grandparents' days because they didn't have a lot of teaching or a lot of what we call education, but they knew how to shout. They knew how to shout the victory in their life. They knew how to praise God until the burden lifted and shifted. What did I say? Don't doubt, just shout, and God will work it all out. Amen. And, of course, number two, it doesn't take long for a turnaround. Now, these are the things you need to remember when situations seem impossible. It doesn't take long for a turnaround. Pastor Keith Moore, he was praying, believing, trusting God for money. 6:45 in the evening, he said, the Lord told him in the middle of prayer, Keith, I have the ability to make you a multi-billionaire overnight. And I don't have to call anybody and ask anybody. Why? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come on now. That tower on 1,000 hills is God. Come on now. He's your shepherd. He shall not lack. If he owns it all, he can get it to you. Come on now. He can get it to you when you're not even thinking about it. He can get it through an unusual channel. He can tell you, go fishing. Get your gold out of that fish mouth. Get your money. Come on now. We get all stressed out and worried over bills and finances. But it doesn't take long for a turnaround. Amen. Number three, when you experience a turnaround, don't keep it to yourself, but tell us about it. One of the things to keep is, Psalms 51 expresses, and tells us what David says, don't take away from me the joy of your salvation. Everybody needs to have a high level of the joy of their salvation. Where you're always telling people, look what the Lord did for me. Look what God did in my life. Look how God brought me through this. Look what God did to us and the family in this situation. Don't put yourself in it. Don't add your salt and pepper to it. Don't get prideful and post and look what I did. Look what me and God did this. You get in trouble. You take God's glory. You touch God's glory, and you don't want to do that. Amen. All right. And so when you experience your turnout, don't keep it to yourself, but tell others about God. God not only had your need in mind, but your act of faith might cause a whole family, a whole city, a whole nation to rejoice and change. It's not about just you. Rejoice. It's never too late for a turnaround. Your dreams can come true. It's time to rejoice because your turnaround can turn a generation. God said it to me this way while we're teaching this and we're doing the book studies on it. The joy level in my people needs to be restored back and go up higher. We're in dark days. We're in devastating times, ladies and gentlemen. Are y'all hearing me tonight?
Yes.
See, having hope in Christ doesn't mean that we as believers will not have be grieved and or be tempted to stay in heaviness by the trials and troubles that we face. Doesn't mean we can be exempt from all pain and problems. But most people walk away from their hope in Christ because they have heaviness or they have trials. That just means we haven't learned to rejoice. That just means that we haven't really learned to operate in the joy of the Lord. Amen. See, we process problems differently. We process painful moments and seasons differently as Christians. We are too, right? Unbelievers don't have what we have. So we shouldn't act like the world and be drama queens and drama daddies and tell everybody how bad it is. The struggle is real. You disrespect God. I'm looking down so nobody's looking at me. All right. For Christians, sorrow is superficial. Sorrow is superficial. What does that mean, Pastor? It means it doesn't last, sister. You can keep dishing it out, keep spooning it out every week, every month. But sorrow is superficial. And when you're a sorrow dealer, you're a superficial Christian. I ain't got much time. Brother Steve's got to come back up. And gladness or joy is central. Superficial has come from the word surface. It's that stuff on the fringes. So if we just operate without the central core of the matter, your joy, then you'll be superficial in life. Amen. For unbelievers, gladness is superficial. I have no reason to be glad. There's no reason to be happy. It's a reason. I've got an excuse. I've got an exemption to be miserable, to be mad, to stay moody. That's acting like an unbeliever. And y'all remember what I told you about Mark Hankins' experience in prayer when God told him, the Holy Spirit told him, really, said, God likes you rejoicing and dancing. He likes you dancing. He likes you rejoicing. And he told him, he said, I don't feel like it. He said, you got 10 seconds to get enthusiastic or get out of my office. I would venture to say my people have been kicked out of the office. Off of their assignment, their appointment, their place, their grace, because they're not serving the Lord with gladness. They think it's a disservice to be glad because I got so much to be mad about and so much to be sad about. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
For unbelievers, gladness is superficial and sorrow is central. So everybody wants to tell their sad song and their sad story. Even society conditions us. Breaking news. Is it ever breakthrough news? Why is breaking news always bad or negative? Somebody got COVID. So, oh, somebody broke their leg or somebody lost their life. Somebody died. Why is breaking news always bad? It's conditioning us. Well, praise. Are y'all here tonight? But we can anticipate what? Praise. God's people can anticipate praise. That means we commend heaven. We commend God in heaven. Wow. Wow. How, sister? By how we respond. Are you going to get a... everybody remembers the kindergarten years? Maybe don't remember that. Maybe elementary years. Maybe high school years. What, you get the stars on the board? The smiley face on your paper? Or you get the green color on your shirt when you get home? You say, I was good today. I got commended by the teacher. Some of y'all may not remember that. We're a little older. But how about getting a star from heaven? Look at that sister. Look at that brother. Look at how they respond. That's my daughter. That's my son. That's my child. You want people in heaven cheering you on and the angels of God looking over at you and God himself saying, oh, rejoicing with you because you responded with joy. You were a faith first responder. You were a joy first responder.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, Lord. I'll say that. In this verse, well, let me finish that part. Praise, honor. When are you going to get your full honor? When you get to heaven. The Lord's going to pull the curtain back and say, this is how you did. This, your honor for that. And there comes another star in your crown. There becomes another crown on your head. Now, we're going to cast our crowns to him. But you run around there, and you got nothing but your hair on your head, and you look around, why everybody got these stars? Why everybody got, because they brought glory to God. Amen. Brought glory to God, and he honors us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the last thing I want to share before I read my final scripture is this section of scripture here, heavenly triumphant joy, that it talks about in 1 Peter, is what is commonly referred to, as we shared before, the praise cure. Now, many people are still not using it. How do we use it? Well, we learn that before you start, you have to ground every weapon of rebellion. What's a weapon of rebellion in this context of this teaching? I refuse to be glad. When the Lord says, be no more sorrow. For the joy of the Lord, I refuse to rejoice. That's a weapon of rebellion. God said, I got your answer right here. But you can't receive that answer. You can't receive that victory. You can't receive that blessing. You can't receive that triumph until you ground that weapon of refusing to rejoice. When you're willfully disobedient, where you're going to walk around offended because of the trial, because of the trouble, where you're going to walk around mad and miserable and moody because of the pain or the problem, you've got a weapon of rebellion. And y'all know the story. I'm not going to go through it because of time. That lady in Beale Heights had to praise him for his faithfulness. She said, praise me for my faithfulness to my word. His word is his will in your life. His will is victory. His will is blessings. His will is triumph. His will is your healing. His will is your breakthrough. His will is your prosperity. Amen. Come on now, that's his will. So you praise him for what his word says and what his will is. Amen. You praise him for it. Now what does that do? Well, she said, when you praise me for every smallpox, she broke out. Some people experience breakout. You know, some cities and communities, unfortunately, some churches have had breakouts. But most people break down and they break away. They don't buckle down and start rejoicing. Amen. Let me read the last scripture. Amen. And Sister Dr. Libby Yeoman said the praise cure works every time. Why don't people use it enough? Are they lazy? Or they just want to live in defeat, in the agony of defeat? The bottomless pit of despair or the agony of defeat. Why don't people use the praise cure? It works every time. And it works, faith works the same on anything. Amen. Praise God. Jeremiah 33:10. And through 14, New Living Translation. This is what the Lord says. You have said, this is a desolate land where people and animals have all disappeared. Yet in the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judea, other towns, there will be heard once more. It's a prophecy. The sounds of joy and laughter. The joyful voice of the bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyful songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. Praise God. Can you see that? They will sing. They will give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies. For the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. For I will restore the prosperity of this land to what it was in the past, says the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven armies says. The land, though it now is desolate and has no people or animals, will once more have pastures where shepherds can lead their flocks. Come on now. You see, you can visualize that. Once again, shepherds will count their flocks in the towns and in the hill countries and the foothills of Judah and the Negev, the land of Benjamin, the vicinity of Jerusalem, and all other towns of Judah. I, the Lord, have spoken. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel. I will do for Triumphal Word Christians, and I will do for the churches in America and in all over the world and Judah all the good things I have promised them. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, just rejoice a little bit and thank God a little bit as Brother Steve comes. Thank you.